The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether there is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when a foundation has been laid and the builder is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule the builder, saying, "This person began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus in Galilee because summer was over and the students were back on campus and it was almost time for the block party. So Jesus turned and said in his welcome back to church sermon, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross cannot be my disciple." Amen? Oh, I think that message probably went over just as well the first time it was preached. That's a heck of a sermon to deliver, especially after a dinner party in which Jesus had just proclaimed, "All are welcome." And now that all of us, sinners and outcasts and other folk, heard that message and showed up to be with Jesus, he says, "Hate your family and carry the cross." Way to read the room, Jesus. Jesus' words to the crowds that day were not easy to hear, and they remain not easy for us to hear and to understand. But they still remain essential. Essential for all who desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I imagine Jesus looking out at that crowd gathered that day, thinking, do they really understand what they're getting into? Do they realize this really is an all or nothing proposition, this discipleship thing? Do they know where we're going? Some folks had one foot on the path with Jesus and one foot back home. Others appeared to be listening to the sermon, but were in fact making a mental shopping list for later in the day. Raise your hand if that's ever happened. It's okay. It's all right. I have actually written whole sermons in my head while listening to other people's sermons. In Christ, we are all forgiven. Amen. So this may not be a crowd pleaser, but this passage from the 14th chapter of Luke embodies a central message and a central contradiction for those of us who seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps. All are welcome. God's grace is for everyone. Salvation is through faith apart from works, but following Jesus is costly. Discipleship is costly. This was literally a come to Jesus message that Jesus was giving on that day. No one comes further with me on this journey until they know what they're getting into. I need disciples who are all in, Jesus says. Both feet forward, eyes on the prize, and most importantly, hands free so you can carry the cross. Jesus calls us to hands-free discipleship. In other words, he asks us to relinquish all that stuff that we hold on so tightly to, our overpacked schedules, our desire to control everyone and everything, our comforts, our privileges, even our strongly held beliefs. Anything that we possess or which possesses us is what we need to release so that our hands are free to carry what really matters. And what really matters, according to Jesus, is love. Loving God and loving our neighbor for as long as it takes. One day I was called to preach this very same text at a nursing home. The worshipers rolled up in wheelchairs and brought their walkers with them, and they all showed up 45 minutes early while I was still getting things prepared. And as I began the sermon, I asked this tiny crowd of worshipers what crosses they had to carry. And I imagined that they would talk about physical challenges or maybe the fact of facing our shared mortality. But one of the residents of the nursing home there that day crossed his arms and said, "Being cheerful to my roommate is the cross I have to bear." What does it mean to take up the cross and to follow? Some days carrying the cross just feels like putting one foot in front of the other in spite of what life throws at you. Through pandemic years and academic years, through doctor appointments and lawyer appointments, day by day, we're all just trying to get by. We're all just trying to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And if you just started humming the music of Godspell, nod for me right there, yeah. Often when people use that phrase, "the cross I must bear," that's what they're talking about. The struggles of daily life, the sufferings that life throws at us. But in Jesus' time, when he was giving this sermon, the people who carried the cross were criminals. Carrying a cross meant only one thing, a death sentence. The only people that walked around wearing a cross were on their way to their execution. This was not a cute lifestyle choice. Carrying a cross didn't make you a better person or build character or help you win elections or give you better arm muscles. It just made you dead. So for Jesus to say to this crowd assembled, "Listen, you can't be my disciple unless you carry a cross," this was a shocking thing to say. How many do you suppose heard that message and turned around and went home? How many do you suppose turned to their neighbor and said, "What did he say we have to carry? Carry what? Where are we going?" For those who stayed for the message and who continued on with Jesus, who chose discipleship, the point was clear. This is serious business. It's time to get real about it, what it means to follow Jesus and to trust in God when the dinner party's over. Jesus calls us to consider what discipleship really looks like. One day I was called to the bedside of a church member named Bill. Bill was 89 years old, and he had been a dentist in the community for more than 45 years. He was nearing the end of his life, and everybody knew it, and so the family had been making funeral preparations. I mentioned to Bill's wife that I had been trying to find a good theme verse for Bill's amazing life, but there just aren't that many Bible passages about teeth. But Bill's wife, Lois, said she had been thinking for several days about the hand blessing we had just had for Labor Day at the church. We had blessed everyone's hands, anointed them with oil, and lifted up all the work that they had done, that they do every day. And she said, "I wish Bill could have been there because, you know, he cared for so many smiles with those hands of his." And then Lois went on to tell me that the night before, at the hospital where Bill was staying, they had called her to come in because they thought it might be the end. And as she rushed into the hospital room, she saw assembled there a crowd of people, nurses and doctors and social workers and the chaplain, and all of them were using their hands to care for her husband. And she said, "You know, their hands are blessed too." On this Labor Day weekend, I can think of no better example of what that means, what it means to carry the cross and to follow. We all have personal struggles. We all have sufferings. But discipleship is really not about enduring our own personal struggles. Carrying the cross of Christ and following is about voluntarily choosing to lighten the load of others, to help them with their sufferings in the world. When we let go of all those things that possess us, that possess our time and our thoughts and keep us in worry and fear and doubt, then we are freed to join in God's work, to join in lifting the burdens of others. Carrying the cross, then, is a choice. It's choosing life. It's choosing to walk with our neighbors. It's choosing to shoulder each other's burdens for as long as it takes, as far as we have to go, just as Jesus loved us all the way to the cross. And so on this Labor Day weekend, I give thanks for you, for the many ways that you choose life over death and choose your neighbors, choosing to walk with them. And so this morning, I want us to bless our hands. I want to bless you. I invite you to open your hands, whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're at home on Zoom, lift your hands and receive this blessing. Almighty God, creator of the world, we give you thanks for the gift of stewardship and work. Bless our hands and the work that they do. Deliver us in our various occupations from the service of self alone, that we may do our work in truth and beauty and for the common good. God of justice, we pray for all workers that they would receive fair compensation and treatment in their labors. For those who seek work, provide jobs, both citizen and immigrant alike. For those who cannot work, provide sustenance. Make those who lead the industries and commerce of this country responsive to the needs of all. Build up in the leaders of our country a respect for all labor. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, from the evils of greed, sloth, and gluttony, that we may lead lives of holiness in service to you and to our neighbor. And now bless these hands in all that we do this day and in the days to come. We ask all these things for our good and for your glory, O God. Amen.